Titus chapter 1, we'll read verses 10 through 16 to set ourselves off this evening. For there are many, there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. And I'll just point that out to you tonight as being our, well, that call to action that Titus was called to. Those verbs I mentioned to you. Rebuke. Keep that in the back of your mind as we consider tonight. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Let's bow our heads together tonight. Lord, we praise you. Father, these needs that have been mentioned tonight, Lord, the concerns that will encroach on our minds and our thoughts and on our hearts, Father. Real concerns and real needs. But Father, we do need your word. We do need your presence. We do need your guidance. We need your strength and we need your peace and we need all the good things that you have for us. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to prioritize things, Father. Put things in the correct order as we consider this order that you've given us to consider that was given to Titus, Lord. Help us to order our own lives and to see the priority that you would have for us. Let that word be our priority this evening and help it to change us, move us, and shape us in the way that you would have us to be. Bless the word to our hearts tonight, Father. Give us understanding, discernment, and wisdom through it, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Titus was called to rebuke, and I will just say it right out of the gates, rebuke what it is. I don't have a definition for you to present there on a slide, but there's nothing fun about rebuke, about being rebuked. And I'll even go so far as to say there's nothing fun about rebuking. At least I don't believe that there is anything fun about it. I suppose, as I stand here and think in the spur of the moment, I have met people and interacted with different ones, so I think when they rebuked me, they actually took a lot of pleasure from it, actually. But I think that if your heart is right and your heart is correct, and you're doing things as the Lord would have you to do, while there is purpose in it, and we always take joy in the purpose of God, if he has for you to rebuke someone, I don't think that there should be a pleasure in dropping the hammer on somebody, just merely in the joy of making someone hurt or making someone uncomfortable or making someone, you know, just feel rebuked. Rebuking means to find an issue and to point out that issue and present it to the one who has that issue. That's kind of just putting it in simple terms. You have a problem that needs to be corrected. This is your problem. And Titus was called to do that. I'm just getting way ahead of myself, but in verse 13, therefore rebuke them sharply. This was part of what he was called to do. And it's not, like I said, it's not a very pleasant thing. But it's part of the order that the Lord had for Titus as he was bringing to that island of Crete. Last week we looked at those issues that were present in Crete. Some of them, there was this overarching need for order and organization there, both logistically and spiritually, certainly. And it was appointed by Paul to Titus to assign elders in the city to facilitate that organization there. And the qualifications for those elders we can read in verse 6 through 9. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, or disorder, you could say. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. And to a real measure, convicting involves rebuke sometimes. These elders here were intended, like Titus, to both by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict, those who stand in opposition, those who present something that goes in the face of or counter to the things of God. We can read at the, here in verse 10, Crete was influenced by those who contradicted the word. For there are many insubordinate, it says in verse 10. Both idle talkers and deceivers. We talked about those last week as well, especially those of the circumcision whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert or flip-flop or upheave whole households, homes, even church homes, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. There were plenty in Crete who were contradicting. Idle talkers, those ones who just spoke things that sounded right, felt right, might have had a measure of rightness in it, but their heart wasn't necessarily right as they just spouted and repeated things that, might not have been as deep as they expected that they were. And those who were deceiving, those ones intentionally trying to strike at the midsection, the core of God's people, and move them intentionally off of that path that is right. There were plenty in Crete who were contradicting, plenty that Titus needed to address. Here's a little slide for you. This is a dude named Epimenides. And the reason why I have him up here is because, this verse here in verse 12. You know, I wondered if I was going to get into this, but I felt like I should. I've mentioned him here recently, I believe. He was a Cretan man, a Cretan philosopher. If you read who Epimenides was, there's a lot of he's kind of a tall tale, I guess you could say. A tall tale when it comes to his history and his background. Actually was a real guy, certainly back in the first century in Crete. But there are a lot of stories and embellishments attached to him. So weeding through the garbage of what was just myth and Paul Bunyan-ish, essentially, of this man, it was kind of difficult to find the truth of things. But this tall tale of a man, it said some derivative, it seems, it seems like it was actual and true. It said some derivative of what Paul said here in Titus 1:12. He said, all Cretans are liars. What Paul is attributed to saying here, what Paul did say, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And so it does seem as though perhaps he was making what we would call a pop reference, or a pop culture reference here. Epimenides being a man of that day, or a man of some stature, a man of some understanding, and a man that people would have known back in this day. So, I throw out Avengers references and Chiefs references and that sort of thing. Paul was kind of riffing on culture, it seems. Now, what this Epimenides guy, what he says here when he said, all Cretans are liars. I think I might have mentioned Epimenides' paradox the other day. Not that it really matters too much. But the paradox suggests that if Epimenides, being a Cretan, says that all Cretans are liars, then the fact that he's saying that all Cretans, including himself, are liars, you see the paradox there? Perhaps he's lying that all Cretans are liars. If he's telling the truth, consequently, then he's not lying, so he's not a liar. Do you see what I'm saying? Hence the paradox. Now, you can drill holes into this, and it doesn't take very long at all, because not all liars lie all the time. But people smarter than me, at least in theory, have sat and banged their head on the wall considering Epimenides' paradox for some time. The point being that Paul was sitting here and he was identifying to these ones in Crete something that they would have been familiar with, if indeed he was quoting Epimenides. I think that he probably was. Whether it was Epimenides or not, what was this prophet that Paul was talking about? What was his motivation in saying so? Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. I don't know that we can fully know everything that this prophet was talking about. Was he correcting Crete? This prophet, again, not Paul, was Epimenides or whomever it might have been, when he says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. It sounds like he's criticizing, certainly. These fools, man, myself included, I guess, if it was Epimenides. Look at all these ones, they're just lazy. They're just evil. They're just all kinds of wickedness. And I told you that it seems as though Crete was, the predecessors to, not the predecessors, the Philistines were the predecessors to the Cretans. Evidently these guys were troublesome kind of guys. Or was the opposite what this prophet was trying to say? Perhaps reveling in the sin? Not calling them out for being wrong in being always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons? Perhaps it was kind of tongue-in-cheek or even proud. And when we, maybe your first response is to say, well, why would anyone celebrate their wickedness? Because the world doesn't do that today, right? What happens every February to March? Particularly in a place down south. I don't want to just sit and be critical and just heap shade on people, but isn't there a whole week where we celebrate sin and enjoying the revelry and the debauchery before that 40-day session of holiness and piety takes place? Don't people celebrate sin? Why, yes, absolutely they do. They wear beads and masks and big feather boas and all that kind of stuff in the name of celebrating sin. So whatever the motivation was, well, there was truth there. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Because Paul says the testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables, or myths would be a better word for that, and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Now, I don't want to confuse anybody, and I don't want to get anyone, well, banging their head on the wall in ways that sometimes I perhaps bang my head on the wall. But I sit and I look at this and I consider this reading. I'm not going to go too deep into it. And I'm not going to, again, I don't want to confuse anybody or plant seeds of confusion where perhaps you don't have any confusion. But when it says here, one of them, a prophet of their own, says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, Paul says. What is he saying there exactly? We know that he says to rebuke them sharply. Who was Titus directing, or Titus being directed to rebuke by Paul? Well, I look at the language here in this passage. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables. Well, the way you look at it here, based on the punctuation, or the lack of punctuation, however that might be, you could approach his statement here from a couple of different directions, different angles. Was he talking about the prophet's testimony being true regarding Cretans? That they're all evil, that they're all gluttonous, that they're all liars, that they're all deceitful and evil? And then the Cretans should be rebuked? All the people in Crete should be rebuked? Or was Paul saying that his own testimony was true? That Paul's own testimony was true? One of their prophets say, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Believe me, it's true. I've heard it myself. Believe what I'm saying. My testimony is true. They really say this about one another. So we need to go after those ones who are attacking the people of Crete, etc., etc., etc. Could that be the case? I won't take you there, but at the end of the book of John, you see that John says, well, I'm not going to quote it correctly, but John says, here's my gospel. And you can believe that this man's witness is true. This testimony is true. Using the same terminology that Paul does here. So is Paul saying, believe me what I say? These ones attack their own. They're in the middle of these households trying to subvert them and turn them over and help them to be false. So what is it? Was Titus to rebuke the Cretan people, or was he supposed to rebuke the ones who misled them? And the reason why I went ahead and went down that path of potential confusion is just to simply say, yes, he was to rebuke all of them. All of them. All the people of Crete. Whether they were the ones subverting households or the ones being subverted. Whether they were the ones sitting back and watching things and perhaps, well, holding back perhaps. Not stepping up and taking a stand for the faith. Whatever it might be. Well, they were all to be rebuked. They were all to be corrected. The assemblies of Crete there, they were comprised of people. And people need correction. It's just how it is. Paul would have been remiss if he didn't say to correct everyone down there, rebuke sharply all of those ones. Because Jesus said it, Mark chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Enough, enough. There's a lot going on there. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. And understand, you know, it's a shame to say this, but just because you're a saved man or a saved woman does not mean that adulteries, evil thoughts, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, etc., doesn't come from within you. It doesn't come from Christ in you, the hope of glory. It doesn't come from that new man. You can be sure of that, but that old creation is always there. You know, it's one of those things. I got an article my mom sent me here recently. I had the joy of reading that article. You know, when you become a preacher, people love to send you emails about bad news. They love to tell you, look at this horrifying thing, you know. Look, you're a pastor, you need to know how this guy failed. Mom sent me an email recently, and it was a man who I always appreciated what he said. Yeah, I appreciated what he said, and I always, valued what he taught and how he taught it. And then several years ago, some rumors started swirling about that man. You know how it goes. And I prayed that those rumors might not be so. And it turned out that the rumors were, it seems 100% so, and worse still. A saved man. And not just a saved man, one who led many to the Lord, and one who led and inspired people to think about the Word and consider the Word and invest themselves into the study of the Word. And I mean, he could argue someone down off of an atheist pedestal with just mad skill. And yet that one fell prey to that old man, that flesh that remains. And as I finished the article and finished reading what I read about him and all these confirming things, I thought what I have thought so many other sad times, that nobody is invulnerable. Everyone and anyone is susceptible. Because the old man is here. The old man is here. And so when the Lord puts on my heart, not just puts on my heart, takes me, we find ourselves at this point in the first chapter of Titus where rebuke is the consideration that's there. My man, old man wants to say, I'm sorry, guys, that we're talking about sin again, and I'm sorry that we need to be considering rebuking, and I'm sorry for the need for all of this. And then I celebrate, because the old man is always there. The flesh is always there. And praise the Lord, the Word is always there to rebuke and to correct us when our old man rears his ugly head and wants to say something. If you weren't sure whether Paul agreed with Jesus or not, don't forget his own words in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18 regarding evil and the presence of that old man in the life, of a saved person. He says, for I know that in me, he speaks personally, he identifies himself, in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. And for those who would say that Paul is arrogant, I appreciate his humility. Because he points to himself here. In me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. That's what his old man would call for him to do. Now if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. This is true of us in this age, in this day, in this flesh. Just what Paul said, what Paul stated here. In our flesh there dwells no good thing, and this flesh is still here. And so here we are talking about this sin and the need for rebuke. But there it is. We do have a need for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us the need for rebuke, the need for, that conviction that has to take place from time to time. It says there, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. This flesh doesn't receive, doesn't understand, doesn't comprehend, wants nothing to do with, well, with the Word of God, with the things of God. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It's the old man that prevails upon us to fail. It never leaves us in this life. It always wants to forsake us. It doesn't matter what age you are, how long you've known the Lord, how long you've been on this earth. The old man never leaves us while we're here. The Lord removes us, certainly. This life is buried at that point, but so it was in Crete there. The word had been given. Some had received, some had rejected, and some had pretended to receive and had still rejected. Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. We see what this rebuke is intended to do. To the pure, and that's part of us that is the new man. All things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. To the flesh, nothing is pure. Nothing is right, nothing is good. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. There was a combination of all those things in Crete. There were the unbelieving, who had never been regenerated, never had been saved, never had accepted. You know that there were those there. And then there were those who accepted, believed, perhaps attending and faithfully assembling and that sort of thing. But we're struggling. Have the flesh constantly present. That's where we are, even when we're walking well with the Lord. The flesh is always there. And then there were ones who were off the path, certainly struggling. And so Titus and the elders that he was given to appoint in those assemblies. And those in similar positions today, they have the responsibility to rebuke and to correct what needs correcting. Verse 9 puts it as convict, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict, to reprove of error, to identify fault in and present it to that one. By sound doctrine, it says in verse 9, not by comfortable doctrine, not by funny doctrine, not by palatable doctrine, not by my doctrine, by sound doctrine. That is the means by which the old man is rebuked and the new man is taught what needs to be done. The old man is chastised because the old man is what contradicts. The old man finds things foolish and finds the Lord's things undesirable. You rebuke that one and you present to the new man, well, that exhortation. And that new man responds positively to the rebuke. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, for those ones who will hear, there's benefit to come from correction. There's benefit to come from a rebuking, an identification of what's wrong or out of place. Those ones who are stuck in a snare can be removed from that. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, it says in 2 Timothy 2:23. Able to teach, patient, in humility, doing what? Correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Rebuking and correcting when done by the Lord's direction and leading isn't to feel better than somebody, isn't to place burden on somebody. It isn't to wrap them up in bondage, as so many will try to convince you that the Lord's things will do. It's to free them. It's to help them to come to their senses, those ones who have Christ in them, the hope of glory. From within, they're crying out continually, knowing that they are in sin. That new man battles against the old man, constantly saying, you're wrong, you're wrong, step out, step out. Sometimes it takes someone from without to correct, that they might come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Those who perhaps aren't snared by those things, when they're rebuked, is there benefit for them? Ones who aren't struggling, perhaps, when I sit up here and give a heavy, burdensome lesson on pick your difficulty on adultery. I'll just throw that out there. What a horrifying thing to just throw out there. giving, I mean, I'm really thundering it down. Now, those of us who aren't adulterous, right? Those of us who aren't, I trust that it's everybody. Can you benefit from the rebuke that's coming out to someone else? If there happened to be one who was caught in that snare? Must you be wrapped up in that specific snare to benefit from the public rebuke or the public presentation of the word? You don't have to be wrapped up in that. You know, ideally, if you look at the family unit, I'm not going to say any names or I'm not going to point out any family specifically. But what tends to happen if you have siblings, right? You have siblings in a family. And what should happen is you have 1, 2, 3, or 1, 2, 3, 4, or 1, 2, 8, right? How, whatever number that there might be. And ideally, the young ones, what do the young ones get to do? They get to look at the older ones going through all of these stages that they're going to follow at some point, right? At some point, they're going to follow in each one of these stages, should the Lord tarry, certainly. And so, ideally, they get to look and see all of the mistakes that this, the oldest fool, right, went through all of these struggles and all this and dealt with mom and dad on this. They heard mom and dad, you know, correcting and screaming and all of these things. And these should never make the mistakes that these make. Good example, driving, right? By the time it gets to the last kid, man, their driving skills should just be lights out, right? Lights out, because they've heard all of the catchphrases and all of the instruction, all of that sort of thing. Ideally, they watch and learn as the older ones watch and learn and experience. Ideally. But we all know that that's not the case, because the young kid turns out to be a terrible driver, or they make their own errors. They make their own mistakes, right? Ideally, as we sit service together, as rebukes happen, and I hope you understand that as I bring rebuke or correction on this public kind of scale, I've been dealing with that rebuke for myself for at least the last week or however long I've been studying it. I've been chewing on the rebuke for myself and benefiting from it. Benefiting from it whether I'm snared in something or not. There is a benefit to stand back or not being hung up perhaps in something specifically and still hearing the rebuke and the correction and furthermore the exhortation that comes to those who might be. We consider our own situation. We can consider our own potential for error. And we can consider God's provision that we might avoid that error or to come out of it if that should be the situation. That's what the concept of the word is. I mean, if you consider the word, it's looking at a whole bunch of lives, isn't it? From Israel to David to Solomon to Ruth and Rahab and all of those ones, to look at them and see what did they do wrong that I might not repeat it, and what did they do right that I can do with all of my heart to try to mimic that, right? Isn't that what the word of God is? That's what it is when we're here together as well. Even if we're not rebuked by it directly, we can see the good testimony of others. Blameless. Those elders were called to be blameless, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, all these things, not given to wine, hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, to be encouraged in it, to be edified by that, to be exhorted by it, to look at these examples and to see it for ourselves, to recognize we need to judge ourselves. If we would judge ourselves and consider what the Lord has for us, what he has convicted and rebuked others for, what he's convicted us and rebuked us for and in, recognize these things. Well, if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged, would we? That's what these elders were called to do. They were called to be examples. That's what Titus was called to do, called to be an example. That's what Paul took upon for himself. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. An example, an example, an example. They might by sound doctrine both exhort and convict those who contradict. It might not be comfortable, this consideration of being rebuked, of rebuking ourselves, but that's exactly what the purpose was for Titus and the elders, to rebuke the old man, to exhort and edify the new man. Titus 2:15, we'll start wrapping this up. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority is what Paul tells Titus in the next chapter, and we'll get there and consider it more in the days to come. Let no one despise you. This is what I have for you to do. It is what you're called to do. It's what's godly for you to do. 2 Corinthians 13:10, therefore I write these things being absent, Paul says to Corinth, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification, not for destruction. It's not intended to destroy, this rebuke. It's intended to draw nearer to the things of God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. Peter speaks to those elders, those ones put in oversight type positions, those ones who given to lead. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. If Titus did his job, and if those elders that he put into place did their job, if I do my job, then it helps you to do your job. It helps the people of Crete to do their job. And guess what happens if the people of Crete do their job? Guess what happens if you do your job? You help me do my job, right? You encourage me. You edify me. I'm not going to say it right, but my dad's told me a couple of times. He tells me how he appreciates my testimony. He tells my sisters how he appreciates their testimony. I'm like, how come, Dad? He says, because you're a testimony to your parents that good parenting works, that godly parenting works. And I sat and thought about that for a second. I'm like, it makes sense. You can be a testimony to your parents who were testimonies to you when you were this tall. You can be a testimony to them that all of the effort that they put into that, all of the rebuking that they did, it works. It's what God has. Well, it's how he intends for it to work, right? Never with the intent to harm or injure is godly rebuke, godly conviction. Only with the purpose of blessing and being an example. And to be joined in the fellowship of exhortation. We'll close with Hebrews 3:13, where the writer of Hebrews says, exhort one another daily. While it is called today, I like how it says that, while it's called today, now, in this moment, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that's rather abrupt, but that's where we're going to stop this evening.